Well, happy Mother's Day, everybody. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I was supposed to say something else right there, and I don't remember what it was. Maybe it's this. We like to start our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray as we begin our worship service today. God, we thank you for this day when we get to celebrate the love that our moms have given us, and the love that you have given us in sending your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time that we have to gather together to be reminded of your great love for us. God, I pray that your spirit would meet us here, that in the songs that we sing to you, in the prayers that we pray to you, and in listening to your word together, in gathering around your table for the celebration of communion, God, I pray that in all of this, you would help us to have our hearts and minds open to you, so that we can hear your voice speaking to us today, reminding us of your great love. Thanks, God. Thank you for your presence here with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're interested, if you're able, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we're so grateful that you have rained down your love and your mercy upon us. When we have come to you acknowledging our sins and the ways that we have messed things up, God, you haven't pushed us away, but you have washed us and made us clean. You've forgiven our sins. Thank you, God. Thank you that when we have reached up to you, you have been there. You've taken hold of our hands. Thank you, God, for lifting us up out of our mess, lifting us up out of the chaos and the confusion and the fear and all the rest. God, you have placed our feet on solid ground. God, I pray that you would help us today to understand just how deeply we are loved by you, that your love can be the foundation of our lives, that sure thing that we can count on, even when everything else seems like it's going crazy. God, today, by your Holy Spirit present here among us, would you reach into every one of our hearts, every one of our minds, and remind us that we are loved by you. You have not forgotten us. You have not left us to stumble through life on our own. You know us. You've been with us. And today you're inviting us to come to you, to say yes to you, to find hope and restoration and healing, strength in you. Thank you, God, for your great love for each one of us. As we continue this service, as we greet each other, as we listen to your word, as we celebrate communion, in all of this, God, may we experience your love. We've seen it on display in your Son, Jesus Christ. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Wish them a happy Mother's Day. Happy Sunday. All right. I think it's time for us to come back together. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. You guys were like instant silent this morning. That was weird. Usually it takes a while. You guys are just so responsive today. Okay, everybody get one of these when you came in, a little welcome bulletin that lets you know what's going on around here. Of course, inside there's a little green welcome card. Love to have you fill that out, drop it in the offering box before you go. That's just a way for us to know you were here, and it's a good opportunity for you to let us know how we can be praying for you. If there's something you want more information about, anything like that, Just make sure you drop it in the offering box back there. And right next to the offering box is that basket where you can stick those baby bottles. If you took a baby bottle in the last few weeks, or if you're just taking one today, these are our reminder to pray for and support the Women's Center here in Northwest Indiana. They've got an office here in Valpo and several others helping moms choose life for their kids. Moms who are considering abortion because of the situation they find themselves in and they need help. The Women's Center comes alongside them and gives that help so that they see it as a viable option for them, a choice they can make to keep that child and to give life to that child. So if you want to make a gift to them, make sure you make it out to the Women's Center or whatever, drop it in a bottle, stick it in the basket over there, And please do be praying for the work that they're doing and for the moms and the kids that they serve. Let's see. I feel like there was something else I was supposed to say something about. Maybe it was Mother's Day. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, though. So, all right. Maybe I'll come up with it in a little bit. We'll see. As we're in this Ashes to Fire series, which we're almost finished with, I think next week is the last one. We've been reading scriptures together with Christians around the world, and I'm looking around. Where is... Oh, there you are. I'm like, where'd she go? She's usually back there. I asked my mom if she would read the scriptures this morning since it's Mother's Day, and she, of course, said yes, because she's my mom. So, thanks, Mom.
You're welcome. All right, I'm reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed that the prisoners had escaped, so he drew a sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The word of the Lord. A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, selected from verses 12 to 21. "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." The word of the Lord. Okay, please stand with me for the reading of the gospel. This is a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Oh, man. Well, it's Mother's Day, so how many of you in this room are mothers? Can I just do a quick show of hands? Okay. How many of you had a mother? Quick show of hands at some. Okay, yeah. There's not a single one of us that brought ourselves into this world, that gave ourselves life. All of us had a mom at some point. Hopefully today is a day when you're able to give thanks to God for your mom. I understand that we all have different experiences. Some of us in this room had wonderful moms, like me. Others of us didn't, you know. I mean, some of us had moms who really didn't do what we wish they would have done for us. But in the midst of all this, we have this opportunity to listen to what God has to say to us. And it's interesting to me that in the scripture that we've got this morning, this prayer from Jesus, that, of course, we see in this prayer his conversation with his Heavenly Father, we see the closeness that these two share. Now, on Mother's Day, here we are talking about Jesus talking to his Father, and I know that's, I think it was last week or the week before I said that, you know, all of us, all the women in the church have to get over the fact that we call God Father, and all the men in the church have to get over the fact that he calls us his bride. So we all have something to get over when it comes to the language we use about God and that God uses about us. But here we see this closeness that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father. I mean, he uses this language that's kind of weird to us. He says, you know, I am in you, Father, and you're in me. We don't use that language very often. You know, when we talk to each other, we, you know, say, hey, I love you. We don't say, I'm in you, you know, or something like that. It's just weird, you know. But it speaks to the closeness that Jesus and his Heavenly Father shared, that they shared life, that at the very core of who they were, there weren't boundaries between each other, but they were united, that they shared this love. They were one. And Jesus prays for us in this prayer. This is one of the fascinating things about this. You know, this story is a couple thousand years old, but in this prayer, Jesus says, look, I'm not praying just for these disciples, you know, Peter, James, John, Thomas, all these guys, these 12 that I've gathered around that he's just been praying for them a moment ago. He says, I'm not just praying for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. You know, because Peter, James, John, the others, they told some people about Jesus, and they believed in Jesus, and then those people turned and told other people about Jesus, and it kept rippling on down through the ages until somebody told you about Jesus, about the God who created you, who gave you life, that he loves you, that he loves you so much that he gave his son for you, so that if we would just trust him, our sins could be lifted away, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be given new life. Jesus prays for you and for me in this moment here in John 17, right before he's going to be arrested and hung on that cross. He prays for us. So I think we probably ought to pay attention to what it is that he wants for us, right? I mean, this is Jesus. This is the one who died for our sins. This is the one that we say, okay, Jesus, you're Lord. You're in charge. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to pattern my life after you, Jesus. Okay, so what does Jesus want for us? What does he ask his Father, who he's got this close relationship with, what does he ask his Father to please do for us? Well, he says, I pray that they'll all be one, just as you and I are one, as you're in me, Father, and I'm in you. He prays that we will be one, that we will experience this same kind of closeness that he experiences with his Heavenly Father, that we'll have this closeness with each other and this closeness with him and with God. This is weird, okay? I mean, I'll just admit this is weird. And this is something that, for the most part, we don't experience in our day-to-day lives, right? I mean, we all had moms. We just talked about this. We all, at some point, were born into this world dependent. You know, we need someone to feed us and to clean us up and to nurture us and to shelter us and all of these things. Somebody to teach us how to walk and how to talk and how to live. You know, we're not born into this world able to care for ourselves. We need a mom. We need a dad. We need parents. We need somebody to care for us. But then, you know, we start to grow up, and we can walk without help, and then we can feed ourselves, and then we can cut our own meat, and then we can, you know, dress ourselves, and then we can even do our own laundry, and then we can eventually get jobs and pay the bills, and we become more and more independent. We leave the nest at some point. We move on out of the house. At least this is every parent's dream, that one day their kids would move on out of the house. Sometimes they come back, and sometimes they leave again. But anyway, eventually, you know, there's this progression. We grow up, we become independent. And especially in our modern culture, you know, we prize this independence. You know, this is my life. You don't get to tell me what to do. It's I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, we kind of become ultra independent, you know. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want a boss. You know, if he'll give us a paycheck, we'll go ahead and work for him, but on our terms, you know, as much as possible. And we like to be independent. We like to be, you know, we like to be our own man, our own woman. We like to be kind of self-determining. And here Jesus is saying, he doesn't pray, you know, Father, please, all these who will ever believe in me through their message, I pray that they will all be strong, self-sufficient individuals, able to stand on their own two feet, never needing anybody. You know, no, this isn't what he prays. He prays that we will be one, as he and his Father are one. He prays that we won't ever let go of our Heavenly Father. That yes, as we grow and mature, that we don't, and maybe we move out, but we never let go of that relationship. You know, that we don't become so independent that we keep everyone else out there at arm's length. He wants some of those boundaries to come down. He wants us to be united. He wants us to love each other. That's what we talked about the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at his prayer, looking at what Jesus wants for us. His commandment that he gave his disciples. He says, I'm giving you a new command. Love each other just like I loved you. Talked about this self-giving love. That's what he wants for us, to be united in this kind of a way, to be one. Now, again, that's weird, and that doesn't mean we're going to agree on every single thing. It doesn't mean we're all going to vote for the same people necessarily in the next election. It doesn't mean we're all going to agree even on everything having to do with the Bible and with theology and doctrine and all of that. But it does mean that we can love the same God and be aware that the same God loves us. It means that we can love each other in spite of some of our differences, that we can forgive each other, encourage each other, support each other, lift each other up. He prays that we'll be one. And he says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Our unity isn't based on all agreeing about every single detail of life. You know that'll never happen. We all have our opinions. You know, hopefully we hold them somewhat lightly. You know, we don't bash each other over the head with them or whatever. Hopefully we can all, I was about to go somewhere having to do with sports for some reason. I don't know why, you know. Cubs fans and White Sox fans and Colts fans. Or anyway, all the different sports teams that we cheer for. Hopefully we can, in spite of our differences, we can love each other because we all love the same Jesus, because his life is in us. Now, this is a supernatural thing. I got to say, all right, this does not come naturally to us, and this isn't even something that Jesus is asking us to all work really hard to do. All right, he's saying he wants us to love him, to be loved by him, to live in this love, to let the life of God be alive in us, and that this naturally will kind of draw us together. You know, we used to, when I meet with a couple sometimes for pre-marriage counseling, actually, I remember seeing this back when I was in high school. It must have been, some youth pastor must have used this with us. I don't know. Scott, feel free to use this with the teens sometime. They would draw a little triangle, and they would have, you know, me on the bottom side of one side of the triangle, and whatever girl I loved or was interested in on the other side of the triangle, and then God up at the top. You know, and the idea was, hey, as you and this person that you love, this person that you want to marry someday, this, you know, as you grow closer to Jesus, you grow closer to each other, just like the two sides of the triangle coming up. Now, if this person isn't moving toward Jesus, and you are, then you're going to be moving in different directions and kind of encouraging us to center our lives on Christ, and that this would draw us together. And I think this is what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, okay, so Father, I pray you help them all to vote the same way. I pray you help them all to think just alike. You know, he's not telling us we all need to find some charismatic leader that we all just kind of do whatever they say. I know that wouldn't be me, but, you know, so whoever it might be, and, you know, one of these cult-like things or something. Instead, what he's praying is, you know, that Well, like he continues, I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to be alive in them. I'm not just going to forgive their sins and then get them up and say, all right, go live a happy life, free of sin. You know, he says, I'm going to forgive their sins, and then I'm going to live in them. I'm going to share my life with them. I'm going to take up residence in that. Well, that's what we talked about last week, wasn't it? This home and Christ making his home with us and the Father making his home with us. He says, I'm going to be alive in them. And Father, you're alive in me. He's saying the life of God is alive in you. If you say yes to Jesus Christ, if you turn to him, turn from sin and turn toward him, and he forgives your sins and washes you, makes you new, he continues that work. He puts his life in you. The life of God, the glory of God in you. This glory thing is kind of weird. We don't use that term very. I don't use that term ever. I never talk about glory, really, unless I'm reading it in Scripture someplace. I was trying to think of an image that would work for, you know, what do we mean by giving someone glory or the glory of a person? And I guess maybe, I don't know. The image that was in my head, there was Mike and Christy Pavlo were in the first service, and Christy's daughter Allie is in the Special Olympics. Just yesterday she was swimming. In the Special Olympics and took like first place, I think, in whatever thing she was doing. It's just a preliminary thing. But anyway, and so that we were talking about that before the service, and I started thinking about Olympics and how, you know, when these athletes come together and they challenge each other and they compete, whoever gets, you know, the gold gets to stand highest on the podium and then the silver and then the bronze, and we all applaud them and we celebrate them. I was thinking that's kind of a picture of glory. You know, we're giving that person glory and honor, and they in turn are, you know, putting their hand over their heart or whatever they do from whatever country they're from as we play their national anthem, and kind of their country gets some glory because for having produced such a fine athlete, I guess. Anyway, in the scriptures, when they talk about the glory of God, I keep going back to these images from the Old Testament of these times when God's presence was especially near. They would talk about God's glory being present. It seems like the glory of God is the presence of God kind of made visible, made tangible in some way. That God is, we know God is present everywhere, right? I mean, God's every place. There's no place we can go without him. The Psalms tell us that. Psalm 139, there's no place I can go where your spirit's not present there. We know that God is with us everywhere, but the glory of God seems to be those times where God's presence is so unmistakable. It's like it's touchable, it's visible. And there were times when God was with his people, when he led them out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the wilderness. There was a pillar of fire during the day or during the night, and during the day there was a pillar of smoke. It's like God's presence was there in a way they could see and point to. When they built this tent out in the wilderness to worship God in, like he'd instructed them to, the glory of God was present there in that tent. Like they saw it come down, like this cloud, this brilliance, you know, this presence of God there. When God gave them the Ten Commandments on the mountain, the top of the mountain was covered with smoke and there was lightning and thunder, and it's like the presence of God. When eventually they moved into the land and they built a permanent place to worship God in, instead of a tent, it was a temple. When they finally finished building it and they had their celebration service dedicating this building to be used for God's glory, God's glory showed up and was like filled the room kind of a thing. Now, most of the time, God doesn't show up like that. You know, these are unusual circumstances, it seems like. We don't read about this happening every single day, all the time. But Jesus is praying here. He says, I've given them, my disciples, I've given them the glory you gave me. And a little bit later, he says, Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. There was one moment in Jesus' ministry where it seemed like the curtain was pulled back and we saw a little bit of this. He goes up on a mountain and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, three of his 12 disciples. And while he's up there, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, usually is the word we use, because his figure was transformed in that moment. And Jesus is there, but all of a sudden it's like he's glowing white and they see him talking with Moses and Elijah, and there's this cloud, and Peter, James, and John are just blown away. They just want to stay there and worship, you know. It's like we got to see a little glimpse of Jesus' glory. And Jesus says, I've given that glory to these disciples. I've given this glory, this presence of God, I'm giving to them so that they can be one as we are one. The presence of God in your life, the life of God alive in you. This is what draws us together. This is what enables us to be one, because we love the same Lord. We're following the voice of the same Spirit. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we sang earlier. You know, so we're following the same leader, going the same direction. Not just doing our own, following our own agenda, chasing our own dreams, but we're submitting all of that to Jesus, letting him guide us, letting his life be alive in us. Jesus says this is something that the world doesn't get. I mean, this doesn't make sense. He says, "Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I'll keep doing this. I'll continue to reveal you to them. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Oh, I skipped over a verse that talks about that same love. Right in the middle of the verse 23, "I'm in them, you're in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." That's one of those things that Jesus says that just makes my brain just go, "Poof." Yeah, I don't get that, you know? I mean, this is craziness. That the closeness that Jesus experiences with his Father, I can experience with him. That the love the Father has for Jesus is the same love that he has for me. That he loves me as much as he loves Jesus. That can't be true, right? I mean, that's just impossible. I mean, how much does the Father love his Son? How much do you parents love your kids, you know? I mean, you know how much love you have for those children. Even when they exasperate you, you still love them. You still, you know. Now take that amount of that love that you have for that child and multiply it by, I don't know, a billion, you know? I mean, just blow that out of the water. That's the Father's love for his Son, Jesus. And Jesus, who I tend to believe Jesus when he says these things, I figure he knows the truth about this. He says that then they'll know that you love them just as much as you love me. Wow. Did you know this? Is this news to anybody here, that God loves you just as much as he loved Jesus? I mean, he loves you. He doesn't just kind of like you most days when you're on good behavior, you know. God loves you. He is crazy about you. And he wants this love to be alive in you. He doesn't want this just to be something you understand from time to time, something that you need to be reminded of on Sunday. And, oh, I kind of forgot that he loved me. You know, oh, I'm glad I got reminded. He wants this love to be alive in you. He wants the presence of God to be visible in your life. The life of God alive in you. This is what we are going to be celebrating next Sunday, with Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate the Spirit being poured out. It's God himself come to be alive in you, to empower you, to fill your life. We see this in the story of Paul and Silas, I think. It's a weird story. It starts out, they're being followed. Paul and Silas, you know, they're going around from city to city. We talked about this last week. They're going around telling people about Jesus. And they go to where they're going to meet some people who are open to the idea of God, this place where people pray. And there's this demon-possessed slave girl. Apparently, these masters of hers, they own this slave girl. And they're using the fact that she's in touch with some kind of spirit to make money. She's a fortune teller. You know, because this spirit can see things that we can't see. Tapped into the behind the scenes there. And this spirit knows what nobody else knows, that Paul and Silas are there they're servants of the Most High God, come to tell you how to be saved. Finally, this exasperates Paul so much, seeing this poor girl being dragged around by this unclean spirit, that he commands the demon to leave, and it does. God is more powerful than any demon. Jesus Christ is more powerful than any unclean spirit. And so when Paul commands this demon in the name of Jesus Christ to leave this girl alone, it does. It leaves. And she has peace. Well, that also means she's not in touch with this spirit world anymore. She can't tell people's fortunes. And so the people are upset, the people who are making money off of this, and they get Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Well, beaten and then thrown in jail. And well, not just in jail, but the inner dungeon, you know, where there's no windows. And they're locked into the stocks, their feet, you know, locked in there. They can't get out. Securely locked away. And there, in the dungeon, the glory of God is revealed. Now, I'm not talking about the earthquake. That's a miraculous thing. This earthquake takes place, and the doors all fly open, and their locks come open. You know, God shakes the earth and sets them free. The glory I'm seeing is the fact that Paul and Silas there in this jail cell around midnight are singing praises to God and praying, and the other prisoners are listening to them. This is the life of God alive in them. This is God giving them peace when they shouldn't have peace. They've been arrested. They've been, you know, for not having done anything wrong. They've been beaten. They've been arrested. Who knows what's going to happen to them next? And instead of sitting down there crying about how unfair life is, instead of sitting down there complaining to the other prisoners, oh, you just wait till I get my phone call in the morning. I'm calling my lawyer. I'm suing this town. You know, they're not going to see the end of us. They're singing praises to God. This reminds me of a story I just heard yesterday at this workshop some of us were at in Portage, some board members and I. Was he in China? Was that where that pastor was from who'd been beaten and arrested and all of that? Do you remember, Luther? I think it was China. Now I can't remember if he was a pastor. He's a Christian, and he'd led lots of people to Christ, and that's why he kept getting thrown in jail there in China, because he kept coordinating people in little house churches, getting these people to trust in Jesus. He'd get them organized so they could worship together and study the Bible together, and he'd get in trouble, he'd get arrested. And I think when this guy that we talked to, we weren't talking to him, we were talking to somebody who'd served as a missionary, had served around the world, and he had met this guy and sat down and talked with him. And when he talked with him, he had just gotten out of his latest stint in jail. In the past 23 years, he had been in jail 17 of those 23 years. And he said, this last time was the first time they didn't torture me every day. So this guy, instead of, he was missing fingers, all scarred up from all the torture he'd received at the hands of the authorities there. And this time, though, instead of torturing him, they just threw him in death row in a cell with a couple of convicted violent criminals, murderers, figuring, well, torture obviously hasn't worked, so let's just put him in there and let them kill him. And they threw him in the cell with these two, you know, these were the vilest of the vile. These were the people that would swear at the guards and throw stuff at the guards and do all that. They're violent, you know. And you figure, well, this little guy, he's kind of like my size, you know. This little guy's not going to survive in that cell. But he did, and he told these two murderers about Jesus and about the hope they could have and about how God loves them. And these two guys turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, and their sins are forgiven. And they have a change of life, and they go from being the worst of the worst to being model prisoners. And when the guards show up and throw the food in and get away quick before they have a chance to throw anything back at them, instead of throwing things back, now these two murderers are saying, oh, thank you so much for your generosity, you know, to their guards. They all of a sudden are becoming courteous and kind and joyful. And this is weird, you know. And the guards go to the warden and they're like, we don't know what happened. We threw the guy in with the murderers, like you said. He must have some kind of magic or something because he turned these guys into good people. And so what do you want us to do? And the warden says, well, I guess move him over a cell, you know, throw him in the next one. And they do. They throw him in with a couple of other murderers, and he leads them to Jesus, and they find hope. And pretty soon, he's got, like, most of this prison trusting and following Jesus. In fact, what he told the guy we were listening to was, by the time he got out, they'd moved him around enough, and then the good news of Jesus was spreading enough from prisoner to prisoner, and there are all kinds of stories about how he had started teaching them and helping them teach each other. By the time he got out, of the 5,000 prisoners, about 4,000 of them had trusted in Jesus and were worshiping together and studying Scripture together, and, you know, their lives were being changed. This is the glory of God revealed in their life, revealed in their situation. This is the transforming power of God. You look at those people and you say, wow, God is doing something there. God is alive in that person's life. The love of God is so obvious. You know, maybe God isn't shining a light around them, or maybe there's not a pillar of smoke over their head, but the life of God is obvious. The presence of God is obvious in their lives, the glory of God in them. This is what I see in Paul and Silas. And in fact, I think that may be why they didn't take off running. Now, I got to say, if I was in there, if it was Paul and Silas and Rich there in the prison, and the earthquake comes and the doors all open and all of a sudden I'm free, I'm like, guys, come on, quick, let's go before the jailer gets here. You know, I'd have been out of there. But I have the feeling, you know, Paul kind of turns to the others and says, hey, guys, wait. The jailer's going to be coming, and he's going to get in horrible trouble if we're all gone. Because it's his job to keep us locked up safe. And if we're gone, he's going to get killed. And in fact, that's what the jailer thinks, and that's why he's about to kill himself. When he sees the doors are open, he's like, oh, I failed at my job. They're going to execute me. He's just going to take care of himself before they have the chance. And Paul stops him. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Sure enough, they're there. And man, the life of God, the love of God is obvious enough in their lives that the jailer is on his knees. You know, hey, what do I have to do to experience this? What do I have to do to be saved? And they tell him the good news about God's love shown to us in Jesus Christ. And his whole house, his whole family turns their life over to God. This is the glory of God at work. This is the life of God, the love of God so present in Paul and Silas' life that it transforms the life of the jailer. Now, I got to say, I don't know that Paul could have done this by himself. I don't think I could do it by myself. If it wasn't Paul and Silas and Rich, if it was just Rich, I definitely would have run. All right? I think there's a reason why Paul didn't really ever go on these journeys by himself. He always had Silas or Barnabas or John Mark or somebody with him, Timothy. Because this prayer that Jesus prayed was that we would be united, that we would do this together, that we wouldn't try to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. You and I are not going to be able to do this thing by ourselves. If we keep everybody else at arm's length and say, no, Jesus has forgiven my sins. Life of God's alive in me. I'm going to follow him. I don't need your help. I don't need your encouragement. I don't need your prayer. I don't need your support. That just doesn't work because life is too overwhelming for us. That's not how God created us to live. He's placed us in families. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus' prayer for us, for you and for me, is that the love of God, the life of God, would be so present in us, so alive in us, that we would do life together, that we would encourage each other and support each other and pray for each other, that even when we disagree, we would move in the same direction and follow the same Lord, and that this would be a testimony to the world that God's love is alive in us, that God has sent Jesus and Jesus is changing our lives. We cannot do it alone. I'm going to go ahead and read to you a story that was read to me yesterday at this workshop. You're getting all kinds of good stuff because I went to this workshop yesterday. And I feel like I've got to tell you right up front, this is made up, okay? Because in the first service, I didn't say that, and people were kind of squirming as they heard the story. So it's a story about a bricklayer injured on the job. He's writing to his insurance company. He says, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident claim form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone is the cause of my accident. You said in your letter I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carrying them down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th-floor level. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You'll note in block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I'd regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block number 22 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The 2nd encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it proceeded at a rapid descent down the side of the building, landing on and breaking both of my legs. I hope I furnished information sufficient to explain why trying to do the job alone was the stated cause of the accident. Sincerely, a bricklayer. Anyway, we can't do this thing alone. You know, that's a miserable story. I'm sorry. That's just awful. Poor guy. We were not created to do this thing alone. And if we try to, we're going to fail. That's just how it works. We have to do this life together. And if we accept Christ's invitation, the invitation that's held out to us in the Revelation passage, where he reminds us, look, I'm coming soon. You don't have to hold on forever. I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my reward with me. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You know, those who have accepted the invitation to come, as he says, and drink from the water of life. He says, if we come to him and we admit our sins, he forgives us. He rains his love down on us, as we sang earlier. He washes us clean. Every single one of us come into this thing stained by sin. He washes us clean. He washes the robes clean. We're all on the same page. We're all in the same boat. We're all on this journey together. If we accept that invitation to come and drink freely from the water of life, he gives us his life. His life is in us. He brings us together, helps us to move in the same direction. The life of God alive in you, the glory of God revealed in you. It's an amazing thing that the God who created us loves us like that. That when you leave this place and go on with your Mother's Day, whatever that brings, and when you go on tomorrow to school or work or whatever you've got going on, whatever situation you face, to think that God is going with you, that the life of God can be alive in you, that you can go through your day with God working in you and loving other people through you, that the glory of God can be revealed in you in the way that you respond to people, in the way that you love, in the way that you encourage. This is an amazing, amazing gift. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's thank God for this. God, we are grateful to you for the love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you know that it's not easy for us. I mean, it's not even possible for us to do this. This is a supernatural thing. We don't get this. It takes you revealing yourself to us, God, for us to say yes to you. So please, God, today, would you reveal to us the deep love that you have for each one of us? Would you show it to us? Right now, by your Spirit's presence here, would you reach into every heart and mind in this room? Let us know how deeply we are loved by you. Jesus said that you love us just like you love him. And God, we've got to admit we find that hard to believe. Because he was perfect. And we're not. God, you know the ways that we have messed this thing up. The ways that we've taken this life you've given us and twisted it and broken it. And the ways, the hurts we've experienced and the ways that we've hurt others. God, you know. We know we can't hide those things from you. So God, that's why it's so hard for us to believe that knowing all of this, knowing all of our sins and our faults and our failures, our fears, that you would love us like that. But God, today, we choose to believe that you really do love us like that. Help us, God, to believe it. Show it to us. Help us to see it. Help us to experience it. Tell us, God. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds today and tell us that we are loved by you. Thank you that when we acknowledge our sins to you, you forgive our sins. Forgive us, God. Thank you that when you wash us and make us clean, you place your life in us, your Spirit in us. God, please be alive in us. Spirit of God, be alive in us today. Change us from the inside out. Transform our hearts, transform our lives. May your glory be seen in us. Thank you, God. Thank you for your great love. Make us one. Bind us together by your Spirit. Help us, God, to forgive each other. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to lift each other up, to pray for each other, to support each other, to be there for each other. Help us, God, to move in the same direction as we follow the same Lord by the power of the same Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts and lives, the transformation that you are working in us. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and they're going to lead us in a song that's taken from that Revelation passage, which is God, the two invitations, the invitation for us to come, for all of us who are thirsty, to come and to drink from the water of life, to experience life in God and his life in us. And then also at the end of that passage is the very end of the book of Revelation where we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, please come. Make your presence known in our lives. Please come. We're going to sing that today as we celebrate communion. I'm going to be here with a basket of bread and a cup with grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come. Take bread from the basket, dip it in the grape juice and eat it. In the bread, we see the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the juice, we see his blood given for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And just like we get up from our chairs and we take a little bread dipped in juice and we eat it, when we leave here, that bread goes with us. When we leave here, the life of God goes with us. The life of Christ alive in you. Let's say yes to him. Let's give him thanks for the love he's shown us in Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate that love. Let's give him glory. Let's say yes to his invitation. Come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Be alive in us this week, that we might be the people of God, a people of love, a people of grace, people of joy, people of peace. Thank you, God, for the love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.